All right. Lord, bless your holy name. I thank you, Lord, that you give us wisdom and common sense, and so we can escape from the world, which is one huge lie. I thank you for that, Lord. Bless your name. And as we go further today, let us hear truth from God. Help us, Lord, that we will hear truth. Everyone on this property will hear truth today. In Jesus' name, Lord, we're in a civilization of lies, Antichrist lies. And I pray you will help us, Lord, today to hear truth and to know what you are saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Lord, I want to read in Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Okay, don't read past verse 6, whatever you do. All right. Isaiah 12. How easy people get stirred up with demagogues. All right, here we go. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. I had in mind to preach on this chapter, which I have done several times, and Stan knows by heart. And I got as far as, although you were angry with me, and I stopped. I stopped on that, and I thought of some people that I communicate with and really serve as their pastor across the country. And they are going through this very experience. This is an experience. This chapter 12 of Isaiah was chanted by the Jews during the Feast of Tabernacles. And it is the testimony of everyone who has entered into that third realm, the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is your testimony. And we may get into it some, I don't know. But it begins with the anger of God, and we're not used to that. We've got a nice little God that we've created in our own image who wouldn't harm anybody, and it's not a true picture of God. It's not a true testimony at all. And so this person, now who has experienced tabernacle, starts off by saying, you are angry with me. I know his anger turns away, so there's hope at the end. But the thing is, some of us in here, I think, are going to experience this if you haven't already. Some people I've been thinking of in my mind in other places that write to me are really going through this situation. And so I know they'll be listening to me today, and so this is largely due to their influence on me. Now, the first thing I think we need to understand is that there are three great steps of salvation. Not just two. Not just salvation and the baptism, but three. Now, last century, the 20th century, was without doubt the Pentecostal century. Pentecost began. There were others involved in prayer meetings at the turn of the 19th century, but the focus was on Brother Seymour, because there the Holy Spirit fell on those people in Azusa Street in Los Angeles, and it was marvelous. There were some nuns walking by this mission, and they heard the people singing in an anthem, and I believe it was in Latin, if I remember correctly. And the nuns had given up on it. It was too difficult. And here were these unlearned people singing this anthem. that was the kind of thing that happened at Azusa Street. And as the missionaries went out on some occasion, they were speaking in languages that they had never learned, like in Chinese, or they'd be in China, they'd be preaching away in Chinese. The Pentecostal outpouring was a marvelous thing. It was born in prayer. As the Spirit began to move on people to hunger for the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And so we can't say too much good about that. It's wonderful. But it is helpful to know that the center was on an African-American dishwasher praying 8 hours a day. And he had a kind of a wooden carton up on the platform, and he'd stick his head in there and pray. No pretension, no, aren't I God's great man of power? Nothing like that. Just humility and holiness and prayer. And that went on, as I remember, for 3 years. If you get a chance, you can write to the Gospel Publishing House. Gospel Publishing House, that's Assemblies of God, in Springfield, Missouri. And ask for the book With Signs Following. With Signs Following by Stanley Howard Frodsham. And brother and sister and I were acquainted with brother Frodsham. Man of God, oh, I tell you. And he wrote the history of the Pentecostal revival. With Signs Following by Stanley Howard Frodsham. You can get it from the Assemblies of God printing press in Springfield, Missouri. The Gospel Publishing House. I'm accenting that for people that may be out there in tape land writing it down. It's well worth reading to know your background, what went into it, the persecution that went on, the despising of the holy rollers and saying they were filled with the devil and all that. And then in 1950, David Duplessis, in 1950, went out to various established churches, the big historic mainline denominations, and brought the Pentecostal message. And that's where the charismatic move was, that people changed their name from Pentecostal to charismatic. And that's how all that began. So anyway, what I want you to look at now is Deuteronomy 16:16. Deuteronomy 16:16. Because we're coming into another great work of redemption. We've been at salvation, and we've been at Pentecost. And now we're moving toward a place where most of the Christian church has never been. There's been a few people who were way out in the vanguard, scouts, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance was one of them, and there were other scouts out there in advance. But the wagon train's coming up now, and you need to know what God is doing and not get distracted with politics. Don't get distracted with anything. Keep your mind on the Lord. The greatest work of all time is for now. And that's why God said, Jesus said, many that are last shall be first. And this is the time. And so Satan will do everything in his power to keep you occupied with politics or with electronic games or with financial problems or with wars or anything to keep your mind off Jesus. And let me tell you, if you don't spend some time each day resting, listening, and reflecting in Jesus, then you're not going to make it. And you say, I can't, Brother Thompson. I'm holding down two jobs and trying to do my housekeeping and everything. I understand. I've worked hard all my life till I became a pastor. And I know what it is. But you can pray and say, Lord, I need some time each day to get quiet and to hear what you are saying. Because if you use that time on the television, the newspaper, let me tell you, you're going to miss the day of your visitation. That's all there is to it. You're going to miss it. Now, I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just just all excited. Now, Margaret was right on the money, talking about letting God have the throne of our life. And that's where we're going. So now let's read this together. This is a key verse. And before we read it, notice it says the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, we know that as Passover. See, that's what we know it as. And Feast of Weeks is Pentecost. And because it came a week of weeks after the Feast of First Fruits. 50, Penta, 50, Pentecost, 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. And so here it's called the Feast of Weeks because they celebrated, now listen, a week of weeks. How many days are there in a week of weeks? 49. And then the 50th day, Pentecost, was observed. That's why it's called the Feast of Weeks, because it was a week of weeks after the Feast of First Fruits. All right. And finally, the climax. Now, this is Tabernacles, but it starts with God's anger. That's how it starts. It's God's anger. And that's why I want to talk about that this morning. So when it happens to you, if it hasn't already, you will not be dismayed. Okay, let's read 16:16 together. 3 times a year all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. The reason there were people from all over the world present in Acts 2, where they said, how come we all hear them speak in our own language? They were there to observe the Feast of Pentecost. That's why it says, when the day of Pentecost, meaning the Feast of Pentecost, had fully come. That's in Acts 2. They were all in one accord in one place when the Holy Spirit, because God always works in terms of these feasts. Christ was crucified during the week of unleavened bread. He rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, crucified on the Passover. The Holy Spirit fell on the day of the Jewish Feast of Pentecost. So when I heard all that when I was in Bible school, I said, well, what about the last three? But I didn't get any answer on that. The last three feasts, which are summed up in Tabernacles, the blowing of trumpets and the Day of Atonement, and finally the Feast of Tabernacles, all in 1 week. So that's your introduction to the thought. Now, this morning I would like to talk to you a little bit about the Feast of Tabernacles, especially this orientation of God's anger. Now you say, well, why is God angry with me? I'm saved, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the game? The game is when you can be saved and you can be filled with the Spirit and still be on your own throne. See, and God is not content with you being on the throne of your life. You can be saved, washed in the blood, filled with the Spirit, speak in tongues, prophesy, serve, go on the mission field. You can do all these things and still not have God on the throne of your heart. Say, how can that be? Well, it is. It is because there's a transition that occurs when God takes his place in your life. It's no longer you during your religious work. It is God in control. That's what he says. I stand at the door and knock. And that's the door of the personality of the believer. If any man will open that door, and as Margaret said, God will never open that door. He will never knock you off the throne. He's a gentleman, and you have to say to him, Lord, this is what I want. I don't want to live my own life anymore. And you have to mean it and not pussyfoot around with a lot of compromising. You say, well, what will it mean? It doesn't matter what it means. All that matters is what God wants. Isn't that right? That's all that matters, what God wants. And I'll tell you this, what God wants is the best possible thing for you. It's the only way to righteousness, love, joy, and peace. You're not going to find it with your own religious ambitions. You never find it. God has to do it. You agree with that, Olivia? Yeah, she agrees with that 100%. All right, now, let's go to the first chapter of Job. There are so many instances in the Bible of this sort of thing that you'll be amazed that you didn't notice it before. First chapter of Job. Now, this first verse of Job 1:1, Job 1:1:1:1:1:1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. One of the most famous names in the world is old Job. But what it cost him. This man, now check it out. Check it out. Was blameless and upright. There was no blemish in this man. He feared God and shunned evil. Now, what more could you ask of anyone if had that testimony? What more could you ask of him? I'm upright. I'm blameless. I shun evil. And I fear God. I say, well, you're a perfect man. I wished I was that perfect. But that's not enough. See, that's not enough. The book of Job is about why it's not enough. And you can be saved, have your sins washed in the blood, speak in tongues, be filled with the Spirit. It's not enough. You can be a blameless person. It's not enough. You can be an upright person. It's not enough. You can fear God and shun evil. It's not enough. So fasten your seatbelt. There's more, and Margaret told us about it very vehemently. And I told Bill, please put that on the internet because people need to hear that today. Because God doesn't wait till we all understand it. He just does it. And then you've got people say, what happened? All right, now. I got out a bunch of scriptures, so you'll pardon me. Job 13:15. And you'll see the one thing that Job lacked. Is there anybody up there doing the television, I hope? Okay, because we need to, this is what God is doing now. And that's why I'm saying, don't get distracted. Because you'll miss it. I can remember, Audrey can remember the days when Pentecost first started and the opposition and the confusion. It'll be the same with this. All right, now here's what it says. And this first half of this sentence is widely quoted. But the second half is never quoted. That's often true of the scripture. People take the part they want. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Oh, how passionately that's said by people. Oh, they beat their breast. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Hope in him. And they feel perfectly justified and go home and get a cheeseburger and french fries. But it's the last half, after the semicolon, that tells you what Job's problem was. I will surely defend my ways to his face. I'll trust him, hope in him, preach him on the street corner at Saturday night. But I'm going to defend my ways. And so the remaining chapters of Job tell us about Job defending his ways. Because he had three friends who need such friends as these who came to tell him how wrong he was. And he defended himself. He said, knock it off, boys. I haven't done anything wrong. And he hadn't. He gave to the poor. He was blameless. And yet, God allowed Satan to come and kill all his kids. His wife gave up, said, his wife said to him, curse God and die. But the book isn't about Job's wife, poor soul. She didn't get the, she got all the dirt, but she didn't get any worldwide attention like old Job did. I'm going to defend my ways. You can say what you want to, and he was implying, you see, that God was unjust. He was implying that by saying, I haven't done a thing wrong, and look at what has happened to me. Now, God worked him over, but good. He knew the anger of the Lord. Job experienced the anger of the Lord because it's the only way we can move past Pentecost. We can't know God until he comes down and settles his accounts with us. And that's what he did with Job. He pointed out to Job his power, how great he was, and it finally got through. And in Job 42, it took him from chapter 13 to chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. And you'll see the transformation. You'll see the conversion that took place. See, we've been in salvation, unleavened bread. We've been at Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. But the big one, the one that God is after, God isn't after these other things. It just creates rigid, religious people. It doesn't get to the heart of what God wants. And so he says, Job, he's a different man by this time. You know, so would you and I be if we sat with boils all that time and had our good Christian friends tell us how wrong we were and we didn't believe it and couldn't see it. But God showed up. God showed up. And let me tell you something. If you're willing to stay in the prison where God puts you, to bear the cross that God gives you, which means your most intense desires will be deferred, not removed, deferred. You'll be forced to stay in places that you absolutely abominate. And you say, God, how long? And the problem is, when you're in God's night like this, you don't know how long it will last. Finally, you say, if this is going to continue until I die, so be it. Well, what are you learning? What's killed in the prison is your personal ambition, your self-will, your willingness to reply and justify yourself. But I didn't deserve this. It's got to die. And when it does, a new person comes forth. It's worth it. It's worth it. In John chapter 16, Jesus said, a woman, when she is in labor, has pain. But when she delivers, she rejoices. A child has been brought into the world. And she forgets the pain. So will you. If you don't quit, if you don't quit, the day will come when the child will be delivered. And you will say, I heard about God, but now I have seen him. What a difference from hearing about God and seeing him. And you come up out of your fires a different person. A different person. You're no longer going to quarrel with religious people about their beliefs. Who cares? Say you want to believe there's one God, three gods, five gods. That's up to you. Because you've seen God. And you know what he's like. And you know he's not interested in quibbling about religion. It's another plane, another level of being. Oh, how cheap and tinny is religion. He said, therefore, I despise myself. And Margaret was saying something like that this morning, if you heard it. She said, I don't want to go my own way. I despise myself. And I repent in dust and ashes. And boy, then God landed on his three friends. And Job prayed for them. He said, you have not spoken unto me the right thing like my servant Job. And Job prayed for them. And when he did, God turned his captivity, the Bible says. And let's see if we find the end. It's not far from here. What is it? Verse what? Probably chapter 43. It's interesting to see how Job ended up. Yeah, here it is. Verse 12 of chapter 43. People all came and gave him a piece of silver and everything. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He thought he was a goner. He didn't know what was going to happen after he said he repented. He had no idea. He had 14,000 sheep. 14,000. Russ, they wouldn't even fit on your property. 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels. Can you imagine that? What a menagerie. 6,000 of them. Crazy, ill-tempered desert ships. 1,000 yoke of oxen. And 1,000 donkeys. Boy, when God pays back. But you see, the point was, he was brought to the place of nothingness. I repent. He had been the richest man in the East. And now he is brought to the place where he says, I repent. I was wrong. Little did he know how God would restore him and the extent. But God is good. And remember that. When you're on the bottom, or so far down you have to look up to see the bottom, just remember, God is good. Don't ever forget it. He is good. And you see how good he was to Job. 1,000 donkeys. We don't do much with donkeys around in Escondido, but in, I imagine they do in Greece, Tony. Yeah, they're a very nice beast of burden and to carry things and to ride. They're as good as a horse. 1,000 of them. What's he going to do with 1,000 donkeys? He had 7 sons. His whole family, except for his wife, was killed at once. When God, it was Satan. Satan was walking through the earth and And God says, have you seen Job? God knew what he's going to do. Yeah, well, he has all this. And if he didn't have it, he wouldn't bless you. And God said, well, spare his life, but you can touch his circumstances. And Satan came and wiped out all his livestock, wiped out all his children. And still, Job did not curse God. His wife says, curse God and die. Poor soul, she didn't have the experience with God. You can't blame her. The first daughter he named Jemima. Think of that. We have a Jemima around here someplace. The second, Keziah, and the third, Karen Happoch. That's a terrible name to put on a kid. They get in kindergarten, and the teacher says, well, I want you to write your name. Imagine trying to, a kid, 5 years old, trying to write Karen Happoch. Be careful when you name your children. Don't give them some crazy name just because it sounds novel. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters. And the Jews have an organization to this day called Job's Daughters. Beautiful daughters. There's none like them in the land. They were so beautiful that their father gave them an inheritance along with their brothers. Yeah. They were not only beautiful, but rich. As they inherited a whole bunch of donkeys and camels, which I'm sure they appreciated greatly. Now get this. After this, Job lived 140 years. Anybody in here that old? Anybody in here half that old? Few timid souls. Well, just think, you've got to live your life twice to accomplish the same period of time as Job. And this was after all of his disaster. He lived that long. God let him appreciate all his livestock and his sons and his daughters. They don't see anything about the three sons. That's a bummer. Yeah, he had seven sons, but it doesn't say they were beautiful or anything. It doesn't say there were names like that, but they did get an inheritance along with their sisters. So he had 10 children, vast livestock, beautiful daughters. And boy, when he went to the Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting, did he have a testimony? I had heard about him with the hearing of my ears, but I have seen him. I have seen God. And that's where God wants to bring you and me. As I said, we've got to pay attention, because things may happen and you'll start blaming people and saying, how come she did this and he did that? God will not accept your blaming people. He wants you to go to Him and say, how come they were able to get me excited? What is there in me that responds to this so violently? That's how you get along with God. Now, in that first week, the Passover week, which represents salvation, the blood of the Lamb, that represents basic salvation. And the Feast of Weeks that comes 50 days after unleavened bread, after first fruits, that represents the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So you can see that we've been through 2/3 of the plan of redemption. We've been through 2 of them. And the big one is facing us. And we need to know about it. Now, in the first one, we learn about Jesus, the blood of the Lamb. In the second one, we learn about the Holy Spirit. In the third one, who do you think we learn about? The Father. See, we haven't been there. I was at a meeting once, and there was an elder of the Four Square Church. He's dead now, so I guess I can say this. And he'd heard somewhere that I preached about the Father. I could tell he was pitching at me. This was at a party. But he got up. He's a very distinguished, well-known elder. And he said, we don't do anything about the Father. We're Jesus people here. You know, it's wise when you don't know what you're saying not to say anything. You see, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. But he didn't, it doesn't stop there. Jesus wants us brought to Him because He is the way to the Father. He didn't come to bring us to Himself. He came to bring us to the Father. And we don't know much about the Father because the Father is, that goes along in tabernacles. Now the reason why we enter into God's anger is because we're coming to know the Father. That's the very reason. And to know Him, we have to get rid of all of our personal junk. Now, a little child, Mario, your little girl there, have no problem coming to the Father. She could come and sit in His lap. But you and I can't. Why? There's something in us that repulses God that He will not accept, that a little child does not have. They don't know doctrine. You know, when the little kids came to Jesus, He never said, "What is your doctrine? How do you stand on the Trinity, dear?" He was interested in the children, not in their doctrine. And guess what? God is interested in us and not in our doctrine. Religion promotes doctrine. I heard a lady say that one time. It's doctrine. Boy, I wouldn't want to be around her when she got mad, because when she was peaceful, she was too mad for me. Doctrine. And I thought, dear Lord, that's not that. God is a person. And of course, Jesus is a human being like us, born of a woman. But God is so great, but He's a person. And we were created in His image. And He likes us to talk to Him as a person. And I had to, you know, go through the thee and thou thing. He would like us to get acquainted with Him. And that's what the suffering does. It gets us acquainted with God. People, it is time for you and me to come to know the Father. Remember He said, "Abba, Father." They say it's a term of endearment. We're God's children. And when we learn to be led of the Spirit, we become God's sons. Different word in the Greek. God's sons. As many as received Him gave the authority to become techna, the children of God. But in Romans 8:14 it says, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And the preceding verse says that we put to death our deeds of our sinful nature. And the next, it says, if we through the Spirit put to death the deeds of our sinful nature. And then the next verse says, as many as are led by the Spirit. And what are we led by the Spirit to do? Put to death our worldliness, our self-will, and our the passions and lusts of our flesh and spirit, so that we can come into the presence of God, because He will not accept. He gives us a legal reconciliation by the cross and by grace, but that's not an actual realization. That's a legal situation so that we can approach God. But the actual reconciliation is coming, is here. Now, I don't know what's going to happen to our nation. I feel worse about it, I think, than Russ does. But I don't preach about it, because God told me to preach the kingdom. But I feel real bad about what is happening to America. And I don't know where all this is going. But it doesn't look good. But we're not to fear. And we will not fear unless we're grasping our things. If we're grasping our way of life, or grasping people, we're not going to make it. We have to let everything go to the Father and come before Him as a little child, absolutely trusting Him. You know, you have a little child and they foreclose on your home and you're forced to live in a shack, and it's nothing like you had before. You don't have fancy stuff. You're just an old tar paper shack. with broken windows. That happens to people. It happens to people. There's nowhere to go. And you know what? Your little child will be just as happy playing in the yard with the chickens as they were in your $300,000 house. You're the one, not your child, that is all upset because you've lost all these things that you think are essential. But the child knows they're not essential. The child sees the sun coming up in the morning and they're ready to play. And they just trust there'll be food. Did you ever notice that? Wonderful. So Jesus said what? What did he say about children and the kingdom? You don't know? If you're going to enter the kingdom, you must become a little child. And that's what Margaret was talking about. We get all this junk out of us. And then we'll be able to see God. Just as a little child's angel can see the Lord. Some scriptures here. Where did the three Hebrew young men find Christ?
Fire.
In the fire. God is always with us in the fire. We may not see him, but he's always there. The Bible, the Word of God that cannot be changed, said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter how rough things get, God is there. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. I'll tell you the verse in a minute. This all may sound depressing. I want the church in Smyrna. And I thought I had it written down here. The church in Smyrna. Did you find it? To the angel of the church in Smyrna. I believe that was some kind of extract from a root that was very bitter. These are the words of him who is the first and the last who died and came to life again. And don't forget that. What God began in your life, he's going to finish. If you don't get off the bus, God's going to finish it. He says in Isaiah, do I bring through the travail and then not bring forth the child? So if you're under duress this morning, they say, he doesn't know my problems. You don't know mine. Huh? I can't even eat Carol's cookies now because they put me on a diet. Imagine that. That is a terrible affliction. Well, if you knew how good those cookies were, you'd appreciate it. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. And listen, he went through the anger of God more than you ever will, or I ever will. He knew God's anger. He was beaten, mocked, spit on, tortured. He knew. He had to be made like unto us so he would feel our afflictions. We're being made like him, but in order to be made like him, he had to be made like us. I know your afflictions and your poverty. Yet you are rich. Aha, that's something to think about, isn't it? American people wouldn't understand that very well. But the Bible says in James that God has chosen the poor for his kingdom. We've had preaching in Pentecost, the charismatic movement about wealth. God wants all the Christians to be wealthy. I don't know. I wish they'd read the Bible. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not. By that, they're not God's people. And by the way, when you serve the Lord long enough, you can tell who is a Christian and who isn't. Because a Christian, a person, now our president says he is a Christian, all right? He said, fine. He knows the Bible because of what he said at Easter about the crucifixion of Christ. He knows his Bible and everything. But see, there's more to that than being a Christian. And I swear, I don't think too many church people are Christians. I really don't. They're lovely people, clean, upright, helpful. But a Christian, the word Christ means anointed. It refers to the priesthood. Jesus is the Christ, the one that God anointed to bring the presence of God to people. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Christing. That's the Christing. And when that's in you, it's given to you so you can bring the presence of God to people. That's the priestly anointing. And we have scads of people that call themselves Christians. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about speaking in tongues either. I'm talking about that presence. You know, I can hear somebody say hallelujah, and I can tell whether they're a Christian or not. Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit and you say hallelujah, it doesn't come out right. It's flat as a pancake. Now, maybe I feel that because I'm a pastor, or maybe because I'm so old and crotchety. But whatever the reason, I can tell when somebody is a Christian because I can feel the anointing. Oh, we know about that. So these people say they were Jews. In other words, they were saying we're God's people. But they weren't. They had all the words, but they weren't. Because the Christing was not there. The anointing was not there. It got all confused in Pentecost because the preachers were saying, if you haven't spoken in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. That's not how you tell the Holy Spirit. You tell the Holy Spirit by two ways. One, by the fruit of the way they live and the things they do. And second, by that ineffable, intangible feeling that comes with a true Christing, a true anointing of the Holy Spirit. And until you have that, you're not a Christian, you're a church member. Now, if you think you don't have it, well, Stan's very good at praying for people for the baptism. And anytime you want, you just let him know and set aside time, maybe after service sometime, and pray until you feel the Holy Spirit. In Pentecost, we made a big thing about that. But we'd always bring people through to tongues. But, and that's fine. That's scriptural. That's scriptural. When they received the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. But I don't limit people like that. I said, I'm not going to tell you whether you have the Spirit or you don't have the Spirit. But I'm inviting you to smell the coffee. Just smell the coffee. There's more to being a Christian than having right doctrine. Doctrine is not going to get you into heaven. God works with people, the kind of person you are. Boy, here I am raving away and Bill's telling me to shut up here. If you don't feel you have the Christing, the anointing, you've never felt the life of God in you, and this may be true of a lot of young people, I invite you, smell the coffee. Take some time out of your outrageously busy life. And say, God, the pastor says there's something more to just knowing about Christ. He's talking about feeling the Spirit of God. And you can ask him if you could speak in tongues, too. It's not all that hard. But you just have to mean business with God. He's a person. And he'll answer your prayers. But these people that I was talking about in Smyrna, he said, you're going to be persecuted. And God's going to let the devil put you in prison to test you. He says, be faithful to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. This is where it is, people. We're going on to know the Father. And if you haven't been by Pentecost yet and you haven't been filled with the Spirit, ask God for that. Keep asking Him. Don't quit. It happened to me in a bus station I was waiting for the bus. I'd been to see my mother in the hospital, and I was waiting for the bus to get back to the Bible school Sunday afternoon.
San Bernardino.
That's it. San Bernardino. And I'm pouring over the bus station, and there weren't the right buses and everything, and I started speaking in tongues. Because the Lord knew I was such a hard nut up here, I could never do it until I relaxed, got my mind off to where God could get through to me. We have a cartoon at home. Audrey showed me. It says, "Lord, don't bother me now. I'm trying to pray." All right. Shall we stand? Well, that's the way I am. I hope you're not that way. If you've never felt that eternal life, that touch of God, whether or not you've spoken in tongues, and that's a handy thing, I'll tell you. Speaking in tongues for your prayer life. But I'm not going to beat you down with that. I'm just saying, if you've never felt that touch, that Christing, that anointing, because that is what a Christian is. Word Christian means a little anointed one. A little anointed one. That's what Christian means. And Christ is the big anointed one. Okay? God wants to anoint you for His service. To help people. You can't do it without the anointing. Can't do it without the anointing. So if you've never had that, and it sounds good, you smell the coffee and it sounds, yeah, that's what I want. I invite you to come. And if you want Stan to pray with you, he's very good at that. He'll pray with you till 6 o'clock tonight, need be. But there's no use. Don't make it hard. It should be a joy. Lord, help me to convey to all the people that have listened so patiently how wonderful it is to live in the life of the Holy Spirit of God. How it elevates our prayers and gives us righteousness, love, joy, and peace. It does, Lord. But I know most of the people in here have spoken in tongues and prophesied and done things like that. And now we're on our way to meet our Father. So help us, Lord, as we go through the various tests and trials that are required of us before we're able to come like a little child into your presence, Father, and love you. Just love you and trust you and know that you are the end of all things. And you are our home. We have no home but you, Father. You are our home. So be real to us, Lord, until we know you as a person. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Now, if anyone else needs to come, wants to come, you're sure welcome. And don't strangers say, "Father, I love you." And I don't feel like I've really felt the touch of God, the Spirit of God. And I sure would like to be more of God, more of His Spirit. And if you want to add to that, I'd sure like to pray in tongues, because the pastor says it's a wonderful, wonderful enlargement of my prayer life. It makes things so much easier. I can pray about things without having to talk English. I can just talk in the Spirit. All those wonderful things are there for you. They're there. God wants you. You're washed in the blood. And so you're eligible. So don't miss out on the good things that God has for you. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to call ourselves quit now. Those that want to come up to the front and pray with these here, that would be much appreciated. If you have to go, God bless you. If you want to stay where you are and pray, that's fine. But don't miss what God has for you today. Don't let anything distract you. You'll have all eternity to regret if you let something distract you now, when God said many that are last shall be first. And that's because there's thrones available now that have not been before. They're looking for people that care enough to go for it. And that can be you. Blessed. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name.